Good morning, and good morning to all of you joining us online also. A special welcome to anybody who's visiting. We're glad you're here. Just a point of news that we need to get out there. Next week, we'll be going back to two services, 9 and 10:45. So just take note of that in your calendars. 9 and 10:45 will be when the services are happening. So there's a little bit of an elephant in the room in that some of you know that I've been gone for a while on a health leave. Some of you don't have any clue who I am because you just started coming here during that time. And some of you know what's going on in my life. And it's no secret that I have struggled with mental health issues for years and years, probably going back to my childhood. And went through some really tough stuff over the last couple of years. And sometimes you have grit to get through stuff, and sometimes you don't. And I did not have that grit. And so I ended up on a health leave focusing on just getting my brain better, so to speak, and my body, working with doctors and counselors. And although sometimes I was ashamed that I actually needed that, I'm not ashamed that I needed that. And you shouldn't be either if you're someone who struggles with those things. So just throwing that out there so you know what's been going on. And I've still got a lot of work to do, and I still have a ways to go. But I do know God is faithful, and I'm super encouraged by the passage that I get to share with us today, found in Daniel 12, verse 13. But I want to go back in my life to when I was a teenager. I grew up in Greendale, Chilliwack, farming community. So it was just inevitable that you would have friends who worked on farms for their parents. And so I would get roped into haying, chicken catching, rooster catching, turkey catching, you know, whatever it was. I was always available to do that stuff. I liked the pay. It was like back then, like it was. Those were the big bucks doing that gross work. And in particular, I loved haying for, he's now my brother-in-law, Steve. He took over his dad's farm. I loved haying for Mr. Dirksen because Mr. Dirksen was a slave driver when it came to haying. And these are just, you know, bales about this big, anywhere between 50 and 80 pounds, depending on the type of hay it was and how wet it was. And Mr. Dirksen would sit in the tractor. This is how our day would start. And on the field, we'd have to load the bales onto the trailers by hand. Steve would be on the wagon stacking. I would be chucking bales on one side. And there'd be somebody else chucking bales on the other side, usually somebody who we recruited from among our friends. Some of them continued on doing it. Some of them said, I'm never doing that again. But it was really fun. And Mr. Dirksen would sit in the tractor. This is the only time I really ever saw him smile when he was driving his boat. And when he was sitting on the tractor watching us try to keep up with him. And so he would go just fast enough that you'd be running, sort of, grabbing bales. And then once he saw that you weren't going to make it, he'd slow the tractor down with a smile. You'd get your bale on, and then he'd speed right back up. And that's not the worst of it, right? This is in the afternoon. We're loading the wagons. Then when the evening approaches, it's time for chores. So Mr. Dirksen would go and start chores. And those took about an hour and a half. And we would have to then, the three of us, Steve, myself, and another friend, we'd have to unload the wagon into the hay mound. And Mr. Dirksen had a very particular and effective way of stacking the bales. And I was, I guess, specific enough in how he liked it that he put me up in the hay mound and I had to tell the other guy what to do. But it was torture, even when it was going slow. So we're sit there. Steve would be on the wagon to unload it. We'd hook up the conveyor belt, and you'd hear this. As soon as it turned on, it was driven by a belt. It was super dangerous. You'd get your fingers caught in it. And there'd be this chain with hooks on it to grab the bales and pull them up into the hay mound. And as soon as this, it would click, 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 click. Some of you, anybody remember that? It's like, oh, here it comes. It's the work. And then Steve would send up about three bales at a time so that we could manage. And we stacked well, made sure everything was just the way Mr. Dirksen would want it. And then Mr. Dirksen would finish chores and come up into the mound, right? And even at 60, he outworked all of us. So he's sitting there, he's looking at Steve floating the wagon, he's like, faster, right? So Steve has to put these bales on like 2 inches apart, and there's three of us up there trying to keep up. with what's going to be just a nightmare couple of hours while we're unloading all of these wagons. And Mr. Dirksen would, like, he'd smile at that point too, watching us try to keep up. And then there'd be jams, the belt would come off the conveyor, and piles would pile up, and we'd have to stop everything and restack properly. It was a nightmare. But at the end of it, the last bale comes up, and you're just like, oh, thank heavens, right? And we go out to the front yard. Mrs. Dirksen would bring out lemonade, and Mr. Dirksen would go inside and write our checks that we were going to be paid with. And it was just rest and doing nothing. And then we'd go up to Cultus Lake and have a swim, the three of us, just to get the grime off from the day. And in reading about Daniel, I was reminded of that work that we did. And over summer, we've been working through the book of Daniel and exploring how God worked with the people of Israel, the foreign kingdoms surrounding Israel, and in particular Daniel and a Jew in his relationship with those foreign kings. And today we're closing off the series by looking at Daniel 12, verse 13. And when you think about Daniel, he's one of the few biblical characters we have no dirt on. And there were leaders who hated him and tried to make it illegal to obey God so that they could try and trap Daniel because they couldn't find anything wrong with him. And this is what was said about him. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." They couldn't find anything on him. Looking at Daniel, I struggled with not comparing myself to him. I read about his life, and I think I'm not even close to being Daniel. Maybe you do that also, or you compare yourself with somebody else. And it's a spiritual killer to actually do this. But I do it, and I wouldn't say it sets a good example for myself or for my family or for you. And we all have a little bit of this in us. So let me alleviate some of this comparison stuff and maybe bring a little bit of clarity. When I compare, I've come to think of myself as somewhere between Daniel and the thief on the cross. Maybe closer to the thief on the cross. Daniel lived a full life in service to God. The thief on the cross lived a crooked life, far from God, until he was crucified with Jesus. And his words to Jesus were, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus' words back, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And it teaches me that in Christ, whether in a life of service or a life rescued at the end, I fall under the grace and mercy of God. And comparison can take a hike. Because in Christ, I have all the rights as any other follower of Jesus. And this became a focus while I was on my leave, and I meditated on Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7 daily. I want to read it to you. It says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." So let's use that as we try to relate to each other and to these biblical characters. So at the end of Daniel's haying season, he's done. He's an older man. He's seen 8 different rulers come and go. He's served under 3 of them. He's seen one nation rise and fall. And he's been through a lot from a geopolitical perspective. He's been through even more from a personal perspective. He's taken from his homeland when he's around 20 into a foreign country. He's sharp, educated, and he's brought into the king of Babylon's inner circle to be educated in governing and religion according to this foreign nation. And he served faithfully and followed God through all of it. And at the end of chapter 12 of Daniel, he's over 80 years old. And God's final word to him is found in verse 13. "As for you, Daniel, go your way till the end. You will rest. And then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." No more bales to pick up, no more jams to fix, no more pileups at the end of the conveyor belt, no more telling people to wait, no more falling through holes in the cracks in the bales. Done. And go your way is an excellent way of saying you're going to die soon. God is saying to Daniel regarding life, his life, his visions, his work, you are done. Now go do what you've always done when no one was watching or writing about you. And we'll get a picture of that. You know how when you have friends over and you don't want them to leave, but it's getting late, and you have a conversation in the couch room, we should really go, right? And then it's another half hour, and then you're in the kitchen, and you're like, we really, like 15 minutes later, we should really head out. And then you're at the front door, and it's another half-hour conversation. Some of you hate this. Some of you are like, that would be heaven. You get out to the doorstep, and then you have another conversation. And then finally someone says, all right, off with you. That's usually me. But it's a loving goodbye. And that's the idea here. Only God wouldn't leave Daniel. And Daniel knew that. Only the public life of Daniel and everything that entailed was finishing. Well done, Daniel. Come and share in your master's happiness. One of the major themes of the Bible and the story of God with his people is rest and inheritance. And often the two go hand in hand, and you find it all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament. In Old Testament times, especially when it came to the nation of Israel, they were supposed to occupy a physical place on the planet, the area where modern Israel is located. And from there, they were supposed to be God's representatives on earth and be part of the promise that was made to Abraham in Genesis, where it says, I will make you into a great nation. This was a promise to Abraham. And I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And that was what became the nation of Israel. And their role, which they willingly accepted, was to be God's representatives, to be God's chosen people on the earth, to be a political entity that followed God and was ruled by God, to be a spiritual entity that followed the one true God through various religious practices and beliefs, to fall under God's grace and mercy, and to be a blessing to the nation around them as they did that. And this tiny nation, they said, yeah, we want to be that on the earth. And over time, that ancient nation only wanted the title of being God's children without any of that responsibility. And you ask, how do you represent something in name when you want to be independent of it? It doesn't work. But then Daniel did fill that role of God's representative on earth. And God's promise to Daniel, you will rest and you will receive an inheritance. You will die, and you will receive my promise to you and your ancestors. But that word rest has much more in mind than simply death. To Moses, when God was calling him to rescue Israel from slavery, God said, my presence will go with you. I will give you rest. Before the Israelites entered the land that was promised to them, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. And David experienced this rest when he became king. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies. So rest in its sense is to be in a state of rest from conflict. And since sin entered the world, conflict has been one of the major themes of the human race. It's a central theme in our relationships with our parents, with our siblings, our bosses, our friends, our relatives, you get the idea. We all recognize and we grow weary of violent conflict, whether it's physical, emotional, social, or spiritual. And God brings hope to Daniel and to the original readers of this book and to us that this life that is full of conflict and hurt will come to an end. God will set things right and bring rest from conflict. No more unhealthy interactions, unfair fights, or careless talk. God will make things whole and complete, how they were intended to be from the beginning. And you see this in Revelation 14 and 21. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And it's rest not into nothing, but into completeness. Not into inactivity, but into activity as it was designed to be. And along with that rest, rising to an inheritance. After death, Daniel would rise to be with God and receive the eternal life that God promised. And another word for inheritance in the Bible is lot, or allotment. When ancient Israel entered the promised land, each tribe and family received an allotment of land that was theirs and their families permanently. So inheritance, in its sense, is a portion of something. And while the people of Israel and Daniel weren't totally clear on what this inheritance would be going forward when they were in exile, they still knew there was a promise there. In Psalm 16:5, it says, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. And you know, we aren't totally sure what this inheritance is going to look like for us either. But if you follow Jesus, these promises are true for you just like they were for Daniel. Jesus said in Matthew, you will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And in James 1, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord's promised to those who love him. And in Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. What was my lot after hanging for hours on hours? $10 per hour, which was really good back then. My lot and your lot for having Jesus save us, eternal life. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And this gives us hope and joy, even in the struggles of life. So in the end, what are some things we can learn from Daniel and have hope in this inheritance for those who follow Jesus? One, I can trust God even when life is hard. As a young man, Daniel and his friends were required to eat food from the king's table, food sacrificed to other gods, to idols, things without life in them. Daniel stood up and chose not to eat that food. Instead, he said, give us this food. He didn't know what the outcome of his decision would be, but God worked even when it looked like life could get hard. Later, under a different king, Daniel was asked to interpret writing on a wall. And the words on this wall was something, was about someone that held Daniel's life in his hands, the king. And they weren't great words about this king. Basically, it was, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Telling the king, you're not that great and your reign is done. That king would die the same night. Not easy to say to the ruler of the land, but Daniel trusted God. He knew God. Even when life was difficult, Daniel trusted. Jesus knew that life could be difficult at times, even impossible, but he knew his Father, and so he could say, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And when faced with life's challenges and burdens, he said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We all have burdens we place on ourselves and on others. We have burdens placed on us. But these two verses have been an incredible comfort to me over the years, especially when things were at their darkest. When I look at my life and the burdens I have placed on me, on the burdens I have placed on others, I remember these words and I have hope and joy. And I need to be reminded of them a lot. Maybe you do too. What else can we learn from Daniel? I can practice a relationship with God even though it might get me in trouble. Later in life, under yet another king, Daniel's fellow leaders wanted to remove Daniel from his leadership role. They were envious of him. So they tricked the king into making a decree that everyone could only pray to the king for a certain amount of time. And of course, they knew Daniel wouldn't do this and would stay faithful to God. So what did Daniel do? He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. And it got him thrown to the lions. And God brought him through. But there were no guarantees. Daniel held on to God rather than any human rules. Later, when the early church would be just in its infancy, the disciples were preaching about the good news of Jesus. And they were facing punishment and harm. They were told by other religious leaders to stop preaching about Jesus. What did they say? We must obey God rather than human beings. Even when life is at its darkest, God is there. God is present. He mourns with us. He grieves with us. He laughs with us, and he celebrates with us. Even when it can get us in trouble, following Jesus is worth it. Another thing we can learn from Daniel is I can hope and speak words of hope. In ancient Israel, when leaders prospered in exile, like Daniel, Esther, Mordecai, Jehoiakim, the people saw it as a sign of hope that God hadn't abandoned them. Even though maybe they were suffering and they were destitute, if their leaders were raised up, it was a sign to them that God hadn't abandoned them fully. And it says about Daniel, Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Jehoiakim, one of the last kings of Judah in Israel, was sent into exile in Babylon. But he was treated well in the end, and the king of Babylon spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat of honor higher than those of the other kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim put aside his prison clothes and for the rest of his life ate regularly at the king's table. Day by day, the king gave Jehoiakim a regular allowance as long as he lived. This would have been an incredible word of hope to people in exile that God was still working. And we have a similar hope. This world is not our home. We're not called to take over the land and make Canada Christian again. We're called to live in the land and call people to a new place with hope in Jesus. We're waiting for a new heaven and a new earth, complete and free from sin. In 1 Peter, it says, "Praise be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And in Romans chapter 15, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." Followers of Jesus have hope because God is faithful and true. All the promises he made in the past, he kept. And we can have confidence that all of the future promises that we're waiting for will be fulfilled completely. And we can share that hope with ourselves, with each other, and with a lost world that wants nothing more than to hope in something tangible and real rather than in itself. And final thing we can learn from Daniel is I can rest in God and will receive an inheritance. Daniel rested because his time on earth was coming to a close. His inheritance was an eternal one. And there were all these followers of God through the Old Testament and into the New Testament that are written about in Hebrews. And this is what it says about them: who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So what's a step we can take this week? I think two things today. One, I can remind myself to hope in Jesus even when I've lost hope in myself. And this is a minute by minute, second by second thing. If there is one thing we can forget quickly, it's to have hope in Jesus. So one thing to do is to try memorizing scripture. And this week, I'm challenging us to either memorize or meditate on 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. And I'm going to read it to us in the Message translation because it captures it really well. What a God we have. How fortunate we are to have him, this Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And that future, it starts now. God is keeping careful watch over us and the future. The day is coming when you'll all have it all, life healed and whole. I can remind myself to hope in Jesus even when I've lost hope in myself. And as the music team comes up, the last thing I want to highlight is something that is a good reminder of the rest that God gives is falling asleep at night. So this week, every night when you're falling asleep, thank God as you fall asleep. That's it. Because sleep is the rest our body needs, but it's also a great pride killer. We can't get by without it. And it's humbling to have to cease anything because our bodies need rest. Why is it humbling? Because while you're lying there doing nothing but resting, God is active in your life and in the world. Convenient need sleep. It's freeing from the work we've been doing and will do. But keeps working even when and still think God is. Today on this internet, would you make this the king who loves you? Because he's giving you his best.